If you will, please stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word as we do each week. John chapter 9, verses 1 to 7, as we see the beginning of a story about Jesus healing a blind man. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It is not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. All right, John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Jesus is, I wish we could get through all this story, but I'm just not that good, and we just don't have that much time. But I want to get to the first part of it anyway, so we can set the scene. And again, Jesus is leaving the temple. They picked up stones to kill him because he claimed to be God. So now they're going to stone him for blasphemy, which was the customary. The Old Testament law said that if someone was a false prophet, you took them outside the camp and you stoned them. I mean, blasphemy, claiming to be God, was a punishable capital crime. So that's the mindset here. But the problem is, when Jesus says that he's God, he really is God. That's the problem. And so they don't understand that. And so they take up stones to stone him, and Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, we don't know if he disappeared, which is highly unlikely. He probably just, the temple is incredibly crowded right then. It's the highlight, the culmination of this feast. And so the temple would have been just packed with people. And so Jesus probably just walked into the crowd and they lost track of him. But as he's not running away. As Mark said Friday night, he's not fleeing. He's purposefully going somewhere. And in verse 1, it tells us, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." The first thing we see is the context. Jesus leaving the temple, but not running away. We see in Acts chapter 3, verse 2, that people like this man were brought to the temple gates all the time to beg for alms. That's what you did. There was no welfare. There was nothing like that. No governmental support for folks that were disabled. And so they would just bring them to the temple and rely on the good graces of the people coming to worship that God might touch their hearts to give something to them and beg for alms. And by the way, that still goes on all over the world. It still happens all over the world. As I was preparing this video and looking back pictures from India, I was struck by some of the little children that were begging, and part of what's called the begging mafia. To term it loosely. And basically there's adults that bring these kids in, they make them beg, and they basically give the kids just enough to survive and take all the profits for themselves. But that was not the case here. He was brought by someone who cared about him, brought them to the temple and put him here so that people would pass by at the temple gate. Everybody's going in and out of the temple to worship, that people would pass by and give him something. But most people just walked by. Kind of like we do. We see somebody at a street corner or see somebody with a sign. You know, most of the time we just say, okay, they need to get a job or something. And just walk by and don't think about them. But Jesus did not. And I want you to understand that the only reason this story even happens, the only reason that this miracle even occurs, is because of what happens in verse 1. As he passed by, he saw. He saw because he was looking. There was an intentionality to Christ. There was a purpose for Christ. Jesus wasn't leaving the temple thinking, "Well, where am I going to go next?" Jesus was leaving the temple and he was on a beeline for this man. There was an intentionality about him. And so we, as followers of Christ, must always, as Christ was, be looking for opportunities to minister to others and to do God's will. He saw the man because he was looking for the man. And what was the man's condition as he met Jesus? He was blind from birth. He had no concept of what it was like to see. He had no idea what it was like to be able to see and appreciate God's beautiful creation. He had no idea what it was like to see those that he loved. He had no concept of what seeing even meant. No concept. Just as those who are lost have no idea what it is to know peace and know love and know joy. They know happiness, but no joy. They know quiet, but not peace. People that don't know Christ have no idea what it's like to know Christ. We have an advantage because as Christians, we know what it was like to not know Christ. And so that ought to drive us to take the gospel to those who don't know the Lord Jesus so that they can know. But that's his condition. And so his disciples ask a question. And the root of this question is kind of arrogance. And you'll see when we get to the question. Look in verse 2. And his disciples ask him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They're assuming that, obviously, good things happen to good people. This is a bad person, so something bad must have happened to him because of a result of his actions. That's called karma. It's an Eastern religious philosophy that unfortunately has permeated our Western culture. We believe that good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. That people who do right get good rewards. That's what prosperity preachers will teach you. It's not always true because obviously none of the apostles got the message. We think that people who do bad always get what they deserve. That's not a Christian concept, folks. It is a worldly concept. It's a pagan concept. And it misses out on some major truths. Number one, no one is good. No one is good. Be thankful you don't get what you deserve. Be thankful that you didn't get what you deserved. Everyone deserves death. Everyone deserves hell. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone deserves the judgment and wrath of God, but God is merciful, not giving us what we deserve. See, all sin results in suffering, but not all suffering is a result of sin. There are times that God will allow you to suffer for His glory. We'll get into that a little bit more here in a minute. So that's the question. There's an assumption here that this man must have done something horrible to be born blind. Look how Jesus answers. Jesus answered in verse 3, "It's not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Did you catch that? It's not a result of what he did. It's not this man. In other words, it's not the result of his actions. It's not a punishment for anything he's done. And remember, he was born blind. So what did he do in the womb that deserved being born blind? Nothing. And it's not as if God was looking down through the corridors of time and saying, "Well, this man's going to do something bad, and so I'm going to go ahead and have him be born blind." That would be neither fair or just. Not this man. Nor his parents. So his blindness was not a generational consequence of sin. Although we do see that in Scripture, and we do see that in our lives. We see the same sins prominently displayed in our fathers and then sons and then grandsons and running through families. There are generational sins that run through families. Maybe there's someone in your family or someone that you are acquainted with that suffers the same kind of temptation and the same kind of tendency towards a particular sin that their parents or their grandparents. Some things, these are taught. Some of these are inherited. Some of these are just a predisposition that we're born with. But Jesus said that wasn't it either. It's not that this man did bad and he was punished as a result of it. It's not that his parents did bad and he was punished as a result of their sin. No, there's another reason why this man is blind. He says that the works of God might be displayed in him. Listen, this man was born blind because his blindness was a part of God's perfect plan to glorify himself. That's why he was born blind. By the way, that's also why you and I are made the way that we are made. It wasn't an accident. When God designed us, He formed us in the womb perfectly, knit us together exactly how He desired for us to be made. We are fearfully, we are wonderfully made. God created us exactly how we need to be so that He would receive the greatest amount of glory through our lives. God made you the way that you are because He is glorified by making you the way that you are. You are not a mistake. You are not an accident. You are God's handiwork on full display, a one-of-a-kind masterpiece of God's great desire, a reflection of God's great desire to be exalted in your existence. You have purpose. You have meaning. You have worth. You have value because the infinite God designed you perfectly as He desired to design you. You say, well, I don't like the way I am. Well, you're the clay. Understand that you're not the potter. We don't make ourselves. God makes us. Just be glad He made you. And rejoice in the fact that God is going to be glorified through your life. And by the way, that ought to drive everything that we do. That God would be glorified in our lives and everything that we do and everything that we say. So that's the question. There's the answer. And then there's a lesson. Look in verses 4 and 5. We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. We must work. We must work. Unfortunately, you must work. There are things that require you to work. And even if you're retired, even if you're no longer in the workforce, you still work. You still do things. There's still work to do. What works is Jesus talking about? Well, it's the same works that Paul was talking about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Look at those. He says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So who does all the work? God creates you. God prepares the works. God saves you. God empowers you by His Holy Spirit. And then all you have to do is walk in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He does the works for you. Those are the works that He's talking about. And whose works are they? Jesus says, we must do the works of Him who sent me. This is key. Our mission is to do the Father's will, not our will. Okay? It's a world full of people who want to do their own will, who want to be all about them, who want to have their way in life. But as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, our mission is the same mission as Christ. And if Jesus submitted to the Father's will and did only those things which pleased the Father, then we must be imitators of Christ and pursue the same agenda, only doing those things which please the Father. So here's the question to apply to your everyday life. Every action in your life needs to be examined by this principle. Is this God's will? Does it further His kingdom? Does it align with the purpose for which I have been saved, for which I was created for, and for which I have been sent to do? We must work. And then Jesus puts a qualifier on that. We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. I'm going to admit something. The second half of verse 4 has been heavy on my mind this week. It's been eating me up all week. I don't think I've shared this with anybody. I didn't even share this with my family. It's just been on my heart all week. This 9-4 has been eating my lunch all week. We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Yeah, I've been thinking a lot about the last 5 years and all the things that have happened and the advancement of the kingdom we've seen. But I've been thinking even more about the time, however long or short that it might be, that I've got left. Folks, our lives are a vapor. They're short. They're over just like that. The average life expectancy for a man born in 1971, which is the year I was born, 67.4 years. I'll be 45 in 2 months. So, if I live the average lifespan, and remember that half the people die before the average, And everybody thinks, well, there's a number out there, so I'm guaranteed that number. Folks, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. We got a website or a site on our Facebook for our high school classes, and all the time people are posting about people that have passed away, my age and younger, that we went to school with. And every time I see that, it's a sobering reminder that the ultimate statistic is that 10 out of every 10 people die. And we don't know how long we have. That's up to God. But how we choose to spend the time we have left is up to us. And I mean that as individuals, and I mean that as a church. We don't know what day Christ will come back and take His church home. We don't know when that's going to happen. You won't get a lot of advance warning. It's just going to happen. And when it happens, we're all going to be surprised. We're all going to be excited, those of us who are in the Lord, but we're all going to be surprised. Because no one knows the day or the hour when He will return. We don't know if there will be another 5 years of our church. We don't know if there will be another 5 months of our church. We don't know if there's going to be another 5 days of our church. We don't know. So we need to work now while there is light, while we have opportunity. Because night is coming. One day our time to serve Christ will be over, and there will be no opportunity to work any further. To serve, to share, to give. Listen to Paul's admonition in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Listen to this. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. The days are evil. That doesn't mean the days are literally out to get you. What it means is that in this world, you're going to have trouble, just like Jesus said. You're going to have difficult times. There are times that you'll want to serve the Lord and not be able to serve the Lord because of different circumstances that arise. There's evil all around us. So while you have opportunity, while you have a chance, while you're still here, make an impact for eternity. While it is day. And then Jesus says this in verse 5. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. This is better translated for Jesus to say, when I am in the world, where I am, there is light. Where Jesus is, there is light. Where Jesus is, men can see. And He's about to demonstrate that in a very tangible way, that only Christ can make people see, that only Christ can bring light into darkness. And this goes hand in hand with His announcement in the temple just a little bit earlier in John 8:12, when He says this. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus identifies Himself as the light of the world. But do you want to hear something amazing? Because we have His Spirit living in us, because we are followers of Christ, He calls us the light of the world too. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. We take the light with us where we go because we take Christ with us where we go. We take the truth of God's Word, the illuminating truth of the Gospel everywhere that we go. We have the power through Christ to go into dark places and through the Gospel of Jesus Christ bring light. We have the power in Jesus Christ to go into hurting places and with the Gospel of Jesus Christ to bring healing. We have the power through the power of Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit living in us to go into hopeless places and bring the hope of Jesus Christ through the Gospel of Jesus Christ. We have everything that the world needs, everything that the world desires, everything that the world is looking for and striving for and searching for is found in us, in the person of Jesus Christ, in the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth that can transform the world. We don't have to go to the world for acceptance. We don't have to go to the world so they can be pleased with us and maybe if they like us, they'll like Jesus too. No, we simply take the Gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world and God saves them and God glorifies Himself in it, and we bring light wherever we go. Is that your life? Is that what your life looks like? Is it light? Are you a light to the world? Do you bring light everywhere you go, or everywhere you go, do you bring darkness? Jesus says you're the light of the world, so you should bring light everywhere that you go. You should live differently. We should illuminate those things that are dark. Finally, we see the miracle. Look in verses 6 and 7. Having said these things, He spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now I want you to see a couple things about this miracle. First of all, I want you to see the initiative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having said these things, Jesus proceeds to work a miracle. I want you to notice that, number one, Jesus goes to where this man is. Again, there's an intentionality by Christ to go to where this man is, to where God's work needs to be applied, and be there. You will never reach the lost by staying in your house. You will never reach the lost by staying in a Christian bubble of your family. You will never reach the lost by staying only in a clique of church members and other Christians. You can only reach the lost where? Where the lost are. And our job as a church is not to make our church so inviting that the lost will come in and be saved. Our job as a church, and my job as a pastor, is to equip you and motivate you and inspire you and train you to go and get the lost and take the gospel to them. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. He didn't say, bring all the world into you. Go into the world. Jesus went. There's an intentionality. This man can't see Jesus. He doesn't even know Jesus is coming. And even if he knew where Jesus was going to be, it would be impossible for him to get through the crowd. Jesus knows this. And Jesus comes to him. Friend, when you came to Christ, you didn't come to Christ. Christ came to you. Second thing I want you to notice is he never asked Jesus to heal him. We don't see anywhere in this passage where this man asks the Lord Jesus to heal him. He just does. Jesus goes to him and Jesus does it. As a matter of fact, this man doesn't even know probably that healing is available. He doesn't even know that it's possible. He may never even heard of Christ. And by his answers later on in this chapter, you're going to see that he's not super acquainted with who Jesus is. He just knows that he needs help. That's all he knows. He doesn't know where to get it. He doesn't know where to find it. He doesn't know how to get there. He doesn't know who it might be that can help him. He just knows he needs help. And Jesus goes to him. Blindness and suffering are all that he has ever known. Folks, don't get upset when lost people act like lost people. They're just doing what they do. I couldn't help but have run through my mind. You know I'm the king of free association, so I couldn't help but have run through my mind what Lee and I say to each other all the time. Haters going to hate. Taters going to potate. Sinners going to sin. Wretch is going to wretch, as Calvin would say. That's what they're going to do. Lost people are not supposed to act like Christians because guess what? They're not Christians. They don't have the power to act like Christians. Our job is not to make lost people act like Christians. Our job is to take the gospel to lost people so that God will transform them into Christians. He doesn't know any better. This is all he's ever known. His whole life is blindness. It's helplessness. It's suffering. That's all he's ever known. And Jesus takes the initiative. And God is always an initiator and never a reactor, folks. Never. There's nothing that you're going through. Listen, there's nothing that you're going through that God doesn't already know about, that he hasn't known about for eternity, and that God doesn't already have a plan to work through for his glory. Nothing catches him by surprise. You can take comfort in this. When you're struggling, God is a purposeful God, and there is a purpose for that. There's a purpose for that. Now, we don't usually get to see it till way after. But there's a purpose. Look what happens next. Instead of touching the man's eyes, instead of just commanding the man's sight to be restored, all of which Jesus could easily do, he could speak to the blindness and have it go away. The man would instantly be cured. Jesus does something unusual. He spits on the ground. And for those of us like myself who have kind of squeamish stomach, that just seems kind of weird. He spits on the ground. He takes some of the dirt. He makes this clay. And he anoints the man's eyes. He puts it over the man's eyes. Say, well, he can't see. Well, he couldn't see before. It's okay. He puts it over the man's eyes. There's a symbolism here. Now, we have to understand the context that saliva was commonly used as a cure, that saliva mixed with mud was a common cure for all sorts of ailments, but that's not what Jesus is getting at here. There's a deeper meaning here. What we see happening is a creative miracle of God. It's a creative miracle of God. He uses clay. Where else do we see God creating something with clay? Yes, Genesis, Adam, formed out of clay. The same creative power that God used to create Adam, He's using to create seeing eyes in this man. But he's not instantly healed, because Jesus gives him a command. Look in verse 7. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud, and he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went out and washed and came back seeing. He anoints the man's eyes, but instead of instantaneous healing, Jesus first gives the man a command. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, if you understand from the healing of the man lame since birth that we saw a few chapters back, they were all gathered around the pool of Siloam because the Jewish tradition was that sometimes an angel would come stir that water, and the first person to get in the water would get saved or get healed from whatever their various diseases were. But Jesus isn't sending him to the pool for healing. He sent him to the pool to wash off the clay. And he's sending him to the pool because when God saves us, God sends us. Matter of fact, the name of the pool is sent. That's what Siloam means. When God saves us, He sends us. There's no such thing as a person that God saves and never changes and never uses. That person does not exist. If your Christianity is based on the fact that you prayed a prayer or made a decision or joined a church or walked an aisle or filled out a card or shook a hand or someone slapped you on the back and said you were a Christian, but you've never experienced a change in your life and you're not being sent by God, and I don't mean across the world, I mean into the world that you're already at. If you're not being used by God, if you're not abiding with God, if you're not on mission for God, God doesn't save people to sit. God saves people to serve. That's what we just saw in Ephesians 2:10. He saved us for the works that He prepared for us. So if your salvation is based on a decision and not the fact that God is using you, you need to seriously think about your salvation, examine yourself. Because if God's not using you, if God's not sending you, if God's not changing you, then you don't know God. He sends the man. Now, we don't know exactly why Jesus had him go to this particular pool and wash the clay into the water, which is exactly how it translates. But we do know this. The man doesn't question Jesus. He doesn't question Him. He just goes. There's no promise that he's going to be healed. We don't see anywhere where Jesus says to the man, "Go wash and then you'll instantly have your sight." Jesus says, "Go." The man didn't question Jesus, he simply obeyed Him. God honored that obedience. When God does a work in our lives, there's always a call to further obedience. Always. Finally, we see the healing. The man went, he obeyed, he washed off the clay, and he came back seeing. Changed, transformed, physically restored for the first time in his life. And he also has faith, as we're going to see later on. A testimony to Christ's mercy. A testimony to Christ's power. Do you think at that moment that that man cursed God that he was born blind? Or do you think at that moment the man praised God that he'd been healed? See, we don't understand how God good is, how good God has been to us until we understand how bad we have been. Jesus took the initiative. Jesus performed the miracle. Jesus gave the command, and the man by faith obeyed and was healed. And God was glorified. God was glorified. So church, can we have that much faith? Can we obey God? Will we trust Him? We must work the works of him who sent us while it is day. Because night is coming when no one can work. There's something that God has called each one of us to do. There's a place to serve. There's a life to invest in. There's someone to be discipled. God has called everyone in this church to a place of obedience. We need to decide if we're going to obey, if we're going to follow. Because if you want to experience the healing of God, if you want to experience the power of God, if you want to see the glory of God, you've got to obey Him to do it. Let's pray.